Hope you got the Mark 11, 23 and 24. King James Version. It says, "For verily I say unto you, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you will have them." Believe you receive them, and you'll have them. In a few minutes, I'm going to share something else that will happen because you believe you receive them. But go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to share this verse in about 6 or 7 different scriptures. Say, why so many? Each one said something different. And I figure, why choose when we can look at all of them? Remember, those things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. And if you do that, then you can do this. The Message Bible says, with all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. The New Century Version says, so my dear brothers and sisters, stand strong. Do not let anything move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is never wasted. There are times that I'm going to share some more with you in a few moments, but I want to share this now. There are times, every time you see me, whether it's live stream or in purpose, I'm not always feeling chipper and rosy. Things hurt sometimes. But my agreement with God is he will keep me while I'm doing the work he's called me to do. So I step out, no matter how I'm feeling, I step out and do what I was called to do, knowing, having faith in, believing that God will do what he said he would do concerning me. And I know that the work that I do for him is never wasted. The Amplified Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, even when things aren't going right, always excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it is never wasted or to no purpose. The New International. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That's so important, folks, because no matter how you may be feeling, no matter what you're going through, you give your all to the Lord. Don't hold back. Say, well, I only feel about 50%. So I'll 50%, God understands. He's equipped us to give him 100%, 100% of the time. So if he does understand, what he understands is that you're not believing. You'll see why I said that in a minute. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The CEV, Contemporary English Version, says, stand firm and don't be shaken. Always keep busy working for the Lord. You know that everything you do for him is worthwhile. The Bible in Basic English. Be strong in purpose and unmoved. Ever giving yourselves to the work of the Lord, because you are certain that your work is not without effect in the Lord. The God's Word Translation. So then, brothers and sisters, don't let anyone move you off the foundation of your faith. You can put a slash next to anyone and put anything. Don't let anyone or anything move you off the foundation of your faith. Always excel in the work you do for the Lord. You know that the hard work you do for the Lord is not pointless. Now, if the scripture is telling us always excel, when I see phrases like that, it makes me think I have a choice. I'm being encouraged by the word of God to always excel. That also lets me know I can choose not to excel, or I can choose to sometimes excel. But if he says to me, always excel, that means no matter what I'm going through, I can do it. And that's the type of mindset we want to develop. I can do anything that God tells me to do. He's equipped me for it. And I can handle that anything that comes because of it. Unless one I'll share of that verse is in the Passion Translation. It says, so now, beloved ones, stand firm and secure. Live your lives with an unshakable consciousness. Unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord, because we're assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. So we're to live with unshakable confidence. Why? Because we believe everything the Lord said concerning us. And we don't just believe it, we do it. See, one of the things that I think about all the time is, you know, we're encouraged to increase our faith. I encourage you to use your faith, because you'll find that whatever faith you have will be enough, and that will set you your thoughts on a much higher plane. And the more you accomplish, the more you will accomplish, because you'll realize that you can do it. One for me, my first shot of confidence playing in a semi-pro basketball game was my first shot that went in. Well, actually, first my first shot, because I was amazed that I got it off. And the first one that went in, it's like, I can hang with these guys. I can hang with them. And any doubts that I may have had went right out the window. Why? Because I executed my part of the play that the coach called, and I benefited from it. And it caused me to realize, I can keep on doing this. This is fun. This is fun. I developed an unshakable confidence, and I knew that I could prosper and excel no matter what was going on, because I was following the instructions of my coach. Well, I'll move that over into quote-unquote Christendom. I know that I prosper and excel in every season because I follow the instructions of my Lord. How do you follow his instructions? You do what he tells you to do. You go where he tells you to go. You say what he tells you to say. You eat what he tells you to eat. You stay away from the things that he tells you to stay away from. And you won't be moved. And looking up at that word moved, one of the definitions is to agitate, to disturb, to trouble, to stir up with fear or some other emotions. That's what it says in the concordance. The dictionary says you're capable of being lifted, carried, drawn, turned, or conveyed, or in any way made to change place or posture. In other words, it means makes you change your mind. Unmovable, according to the Strong's, means not to be moved from its place. Unmoved, firmly persistent. And the dictionary says it means not able or intended to be moved. We were not made to be moved. We were made to stay rooted and planted where God put us and just stay there no matter what happens. Go through, ride through, sift through, whatever, however you have to get through, you get through, because God is saying to us, be steadfast. Don't allow yourselves, don't allow ourselves to become agitated, disturbed, or stirred up with fearful emotions. Do not allow anything or anyone to cause you to be carried, turned, or drawn away from God's purpose for you and his promises to you. Once we understand that, folks, we stay planted. Yeah, we may lean a little bit because the wind may blow, but we're not moved. We're not moved out of our position. We're not moved out of our spot. We're not moved out of our place. We're firmly planted. The Holy Ghost gave, well, there are a couple of things he gave me, but you may want to write this down. What happens to you is never as important as how you handle it. I don't care how devastating it's intended to be. You decide how you're going to handle it every time. And how you handle it is going to be based on what you believe. Look at Matthew 9, please. Look at verse 27 to 30. It's about the blind men. And then I'm going to tell you what else faith will cause you to do or to have. Matthew 9, Message Translation. As Jesus left the house, he was followed by two blind men crying out. Now, every time I read that, I have to stop and think about that. How can you two blind men follow you? Something else had to be going on right there for two blind men to follow you, unless you're walking around saying, keep going straight, three paces, then turn left, two paces, okay, now I'm turning to the right. No, but if you're just walking, minding your own business, not saying anything, how's a blind person going to follow you? But they followed him, and when Jesus got home, the blind men went in with him. Jesus said to them, do you really believe I can do this? They said, why, yes, Master. He touched their eyes. I love this scripture. He touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. The word says, it happened. They saw. Then Jesus became very stern. Don't let a soul know how this happened. But they were hardly out the door before they started blabbing it to everyone they met. But these men were blind. I don't know for how long they were blind, but they were blind. And somehow they found out where Jesus was. They believed with everything that was in them that Jesus could heal them, that Jesus could cause their sight to return, to the point where they followed him down the street, went into the house with him, and Jesus located them. Jesus had to know for them to do that, that they already had faith, but he needed them to know what they were doing. So he said to them, do you believe I can do this? They never hesitated. They didn't look at each other. Well, first of all, they couldn't see each other, but they didn't say, well, do you really think he can? I don't know. He's done some things before. I've heard of some other miracles he's done. He should be able to do us. Well, what do you think? Should we go with it? Should we give it a shot? No, they didn't have any discussion. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, I believe you can do this. Jesus touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. See, you won't just have what you say, like it says in Mark 11:23. You'll become what you say. And we need to understand that. That's why it's very important to watch the words you put out of your mouth, especially about another person. I don't call anyone dumb or stupid or retarded or anything like that. Because they will become, if I tell them that and they hold me in any level of regard, they're going to believe what I say. And they're going to become what they believe. So I'm going to tell you, you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I'm telling you, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. That's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you, you're strong, you're highly favored, you're prosperous, you're healthy. That's what I'm going to say, because that's what I want you to become. That's what I want you to first believe it, acting like you believe it, and then you become it. Believe, act, become. That's the key principle. Understand that you will become what you need. When you choose to believe, whatever that thing is you're believing for, you will become. So we have to ask ourselves a question. When anything comes up, before you move, before you do anything, the first question you have to ask yourself is, okay, what do I really believe? What do I believe about God? What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe about what he told me about me? And what do I believe about this circumstance, this thing that's facing me? Do I believe it's stronger than my God? Do I believe it's stronger than my Savior? Do I believe it's stronger than the things God has told me? And if my answer is no, I don't believe it's stronger, I believe that what God told me is stronger than anything on this earth, I'm going to act like it. And my whole attitude and countenance is going to change. I'm going to become what I believe. And if I believe I could just walk through it, I'm going to walk through it. I'm going to become its conqueror, not its victim. And whether you're its conqueror or its victim depends on what you believe. And what you do with what you believe. That's equally as important. So we want to know, what do we really believe about God and about ourselves? What do we believe about the circumstances? And why we believe it? See, I believe God's word is true because I believe there's nothing anywhere more powerful than God's word. I don't care what it is or what's said. God's word will prevail. He's the name, according to the scripture, he's the name above all names. So when he asked that question of the blind man at the end of verse 28, he asked him, he said, do you believe I can do this? Without hesitation. Why, yes, we believe. And he just touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. And they became it. Scripture says they saw. See, when you believe, I said earlier, I don't know how they followed him, knew where to turn. When you believe, you'll find a way. You will find a way. Now, a lot of believers, quote unquote, say they believe. But do they? How do you think you know when someone truly believes? You'll see it in their actions. You'll hear it in their voice. But more than what they say, they will do. Look at James 2. This is the Message Bible. Starting with verse 14. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has faith? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, good morning, friend, be clothed in Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Listen to this part, folks. This is how the Message Bible says it. Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? Talking about who you are in Christ and not doing anything is outrageous nonsense. Not according to Pastor Greg, according to the Message Bible of James 2:14 or 15. Actually, it's 17. I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, sounds good. You take care of the faith department. I'll handle the works department. Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. What good does it do them? Use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works? If you don't know what yoked is, that's a device that forces you to go in the same direction. You couldn't turn away if you wanted to. And it says faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works. You see I have faith by what you watch me doing, not by what you hear me saying. Anybody can talk a good game, but can you walk out what you've been talking, what you've been confessing? Can you stand strong when a circumstance is coming like 120 mile an hour winds? Do you get blown away? Faith and works are yoke partners. Faith expresses itself in works. That the works are of faith? Yes, the full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. It's not evident that a person is made right by God. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God, not by barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? The same with Rahab, the Jericho harlot. Wasn't her action in hiding God's spies and helping them escape that seamless unity of believing and doing? See, it should be seamless. Not, I believe. Now, let me think about this before I act on it. I know I believe, but I don't want to. If you know you believe, there's no, I don't want to. I know I believe, so I'm going. I know I believe, so I'm doing. The seamless unity of believing and doing, that's what counted with God. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, and you get the same thing. Corpse. A corpse. This is what I call an HGR, Holy Ghost Revelation. He said, in any situation, trial, or as we've been discussing, any circumstance, what you believe will determine what you will become. And what you believe will also determine your outcome. What you believe will determine what you will become, and what you believe will also determine your outcome. How you go about, how you're going to come out of a thing. Jesus asked them the question, and how they answered that question was going to determine what they would become. This was it. They were face to face with their answer. They had to make a choice. And when Jesus said, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Do you, with every fiber of your being, do you believe that I can do this? Yes. Become what you believe. It's that simple. When you're secure in what you believe, there's no reason to hesitate, as I said earlier. There's nothing to think about, nothing to consider. Their attitude, do you, when he said, do you believe I can believe, if I said, do we believe? Of course. Yes, we believe. That's why we're here. Then he touched their eyes and said, become what you believe. And they believed they were going to see, and it happened. They saw. They believed with everything that was in them that Jesus would make them see, and they became what they believe. I read something in a commentary called The People's New Testament. It said, faith or your belief is the hand which takes what God offers, the spiritual organ of appropriation. I thought that was good. Faith is the hand that takes what God offers. God says, here's prosperity. I take it by faith. But you don't see anything. Yeah, I see it. I see it. My faith, it sees it. And I'm going to keep it. Faith was what allowed Jesus to be born of Mary. In Luke 1, we know the story, and then the 6th month after that, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a girl never having been married and a virgin engaged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. You know, and he said to her in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. And listen, you will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, eminent, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his forefather David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob throughout the ages, and of his reign there will be no end. And Mary's question was, okay, and just how is this going to happen, being that I have no husband and I've had no intimacy with any man? And the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you like a shining cloud. And so the holy, pure, sinless thing, offspring, which shall be born of you, will be called the Son of God. And he told her about her cousin Elizabeth in her old age being with child, who once was barren. But in verse 37, the angel said, for with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Now Mary has a choice to make. She didn't say, let me go talk this over with my parents. She didn't say, let me find my BFF. I got to tell her what was going on. She said, behold, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to what you have said. And the angel left. Mary believed, and she became what she believed. She believed everything that the angel Gabriel told her concerning her and concerning the birth of Christ. And she believed it. And she acted on her belief. She accepted it as truth, and she became what she believed. Same principle as Mark 11, 23 and 24. You have to believe. I think I have time for one more. Mark 5. Beginning at verse 25, I'm still in the Message Bible. A woman who had suffered a condition of hemorrhaging for 12 years, a long succession of physicians had treated her and treated her badly, taking all her money and leaving her worse off than before. She heard about Jesus. She slipped in from behind and touched his robe. She was thinking to herself, If I can put a finger on his robe, I can get well. The moment she did it, the flow of blood dried up. She could feel the change and knew her plague was over and done with. At the same moment, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. That lets us know that true faith draws power. At the same moment she touched him, Jesus felt energy discharging from him. He turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" Disciples said, "What are you talking about? With all this pushing and jostling, you're asking who's touched me? Dozens have touched you." But he went on asking, looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing that what had happened, knowing she was the one, stepped up in fear and trembling, knelt before him and gave him the whole story. Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed, be healed of your plague." Now think about it. This woman desperately wanted healing. She'd been trying to get her healing for 12 years and spent all of her money on doctors. According to this scripture, suggests that doctors weren't honest with her because they treated her badly and took all her money. But think about how she got her healing. The law said, if you're hemorrhaging, you are not to go out in public. And if you do go out in public, you have to scream, "Unclean, unclean," so people can move away from you. She didn't do any of that. She pressed through the crowd. I mean, she had to be bumping into people, breaking home, getting through the crowd to just touch Jesus' robe. Because she really believed that's all she had to do. She touched his robe, and she received her healing. Why? Because she acted on her belief. That's why. Her faith was so real, she believed everything she had heard about Jesus. She had never seen him to that point, that she heard about him. And something new her in her triggered. If I can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And that's probably all she thought about going through the crowd. She didn't think about somebody might see me. Somebody might recognize me. I might be found out. They'll stone me. No, she kept saying to herself, if I just can just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. I just need to touch his clothes and I'll be healed. I know, I just need to touch his clothes and I'll be healed. Looking at it, she probably saw where he was and saw all the people in front of her. She didn't think, how am I going to get through all these people? She said, all I need to do is touch his clothes and I'll be healed. And she got through the crowd and touched his clothes, and he felt power being discharged. So he knew something was leaving him because of her faith and because of her belief. She believed it and she acted on it. Let me bring this home. In Matthew 16, when Jesus was in the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They were located right here. "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" How come he didn't get 12 answers? Or at least 2, 4, something. But Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So I say unto thee, thou art Peter, And upon this rock, upon this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why does it appear, when you look at what's going on in this world, like the gates of hell is winning? Because the church has to learn how to stand their ground and not hold back. Need to learn how to stand strong and not let anything move it. Be firm, steadfast, and immovable, to not be shaken. We have to be strong in purpose and unmoved. We have to not allow any circumstance to move us off the foundation of our faith. We have to be steady. Then and only then will we act like the gates of hell shall not prevail against us, because we will become what we believe. When we're at the place where we believe we are the church, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. When we really believe that and start stepping out on that, let me say this. When on Sundays, my wife and I, we sometimes like to go out and get food so we could just go home and rest. And this Sunday, we decided we were going to get pizza. So I went to this pizza place that we'd like to go to, and one of the owners said, "Pastor Greg, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Let me get the door for you." And it was cold outside. I said, "Can we go back inside?" And we went to a private place. He said, "I want to ask you something." I said, "Sure." He said, "I know when, you know, you don't get political and things like that because you're a pastor." I said, "No, just ask me." He said, "What the heck is going on?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What's going on with this world?" He said, "Things are being a mess." And he said, "When I look to the people in the church, and they're doing the same thing I'm doing." I said, "Well, you just identified what was wrong." I said, "The church needs to stop acting like the world and start acting like the church. You need to see me and all of our contemporaries acting like we're God's children." He said, "Right, that's right." I said, "Well, keep praying. There's hope. We're getting it." And he said, "You know, glad to see you. See you next time." But this is something he notices the difference. The world expects the church to act like the church. And they get upset and get dismissive of us if they see us acting any other way. Because they'll believe we're phonies and frauds, and what we believe is not true. They need to see us become what we really believe. That we are children of the Most High God. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and every bit of the praise we have. Thank you for sharing with us this word of encouragement to let us know that all we have to do is believe. Like Jesus said to the two blind men, according to the Message Bible, do you really believe? And when we really believe, when we get to that place, we will become that which we believe. And that's our desire, Lord. So we thank you because you have the Holy Ghost at work. He'll let us know. He'll tell us, stand strong. Remember who you are. Now's not the time to run away. And when you think about it, it's never the only time it's time to run away is when the Bible says flee fornication. It's okay to run away from that. But everything else, we stand strong because we know who we are and we've become what we believe. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I know I can't hear you, but everyone say, "I will become what I believe." Good. Don't forget that. Just two things before I let you go. One of the very first things we have to believe is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as the scriptures say, and we have to receive him as our own personal Savior and allow him to become Lord of our life. And it's not hard to do. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple. So let's make this confession. Father God, I believe that you are God, and I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died for the sins of mankind on that cross. I believe he went to hell in my place, and after 3 days in hell, I believe you raised him from the dead. And he's now seated at your right hand, and he's coming again soon. So Jesus, I turn to you now, and I ask you, come into my heart, come into my life. I turn from my past ways as an act of repentance, and I turn towards you, and I boldly ask you, make something new of me. Well, friend, if you made that confession, according to the word of God, you just got born again. Congratulations. We put some contact information on the screen. We'd love for you to contact us so we can send you some free information about who you just become in Christ. And as I always share, if you have any questions about anything that I've shared this evening, use the same contact information and contact me. You contact me, I will answer. Maybe not the same day, but I will answer you. You have my word on that. Amen.